Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 to 10. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When you found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read together? This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient word. May we humbly receive it with faith this morning. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving to us your holy word. May we receive it as we ought. May we receive it humbly. May we receive it with faith. May we receive it with a desire for it to take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you. I pray that your congregation would be encouraged and helped in their Christian walk. And I pray that you would save the lost and add them to your church in your good pleasure. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. God made each and every one of you. God made every single person in this world. And he made every single person to know him, to love him, to commune with him. Because God is the source of life, the source of love, the source of joy, and the source of peace. And because God is the greatest that is, it is not an act of arrogance for him to create us and then call us to know him and commune with him. Rather, it is an act of his grace. Yet we have turned away from God. We have rejected him. We've gone our own way. The Bible calls this sin. The wages of sin, the consequence of sin, is death. And this should make sense to you, because to separate yourself from the source of life is to embrace death. To be a sinner is to ultimately be miserable. Not immediately, because let's be honest, sin can be fun. And it sure is for a while, otherwise nobody would do it. But in the end, sin is nothing but ash on your tongue and bitterness in your belly. And that makes sense because God is the source of all joy. Sin destroys us, but God still loves us. God loves you. And so God sent Jesus into this world who became a human being. He was born of the Virgin. We celebrate His birth this season. We think about His coming. And next week as the children put on their costumes and they parade across the stage here. And we think about how cute it is. We need to remember that it's not just cuteness, but it is glory and majesty that God came into the world and Jesus was born and He lived a sinless life and He went to the cross to die in our place, paying our sin debt, paying the penalty for our sin. And He was buried and He rose again to give you and me the life that we had forfeited. He rose from the dead so that we could live and our fellowship, our communion, our relationship with God could be restored and would be restored. And in order for that to take root in our hearts, in order for that to take place, we respond by faith. We trust in Jesus. We embrace Jesus. We give ourselves over to Jesus. We simply say, "Yes, Lord, yes." That's the gospel. It's God loving a people who have a desperate need and cannot help themselves, saving them. And we just receive it. In a few weeks, many of you will exchange gifts. You don't have to work for a gift. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to deserve it. Because, boys and girls, let's face it, as much as we want to think we've been good and nice, we've been a little naughty. You get those gifts not because you deserve them, but because you are loved. And that's the way salvation is. You get it because you're loved. You just receive it. Paul writes the book of Galatians, this letter, to defend this gospel against false teachers who were twisting and perverting the gospel by adding some elements to it. In chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, Paul is being biographical. He's being autobiographical. He's telling his story. He's talking about himself, not because he wants to draw attention to himself, but because after Paul left Galatia, after he left these churches that he established on his first missionary journey, and he was gone, these false teachers came in and they started saying some things about Paul. They said, first of all, Galatians, don't listen to this guy because he made up his message. You can't believe him. You can't trust him. You need to listen to us, the false teachers said, because we got our message from Peter and James and John. Yeah, we got our message from the big guns. We got our message from the top dogs. So ignore this Paul fellow. Listen to us. And the second thing that they said is that Paul didn't have authorization from the big dog apostles to go around preaching what he was preaching. But these false teachers, they came in and said, "Hey, we came from James. We're here on his behalf. We're here representing him. You should ignore Paul and you should listen to us." And so in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, Paul is refuting these assertions. And so last week we saw that Paul got his message by direct revelation from Jesus. Jesus appeared to Paul and Paul communed with Jesus one-on-one for about 3 years in the wilderness. And Jesus instructed Paul, and Paul was preaching the message he got straight from Jesus. That's what we talked about last week. Now, today, what we're going to see is Paul goes to Jerusalem at God's direction. He goes to Jerusalem, according to verse 2, in response to a revelation. God said, Paul, go to Jerusalem, go meet with those apostles. And Paul goes. He wasn't summoned by Peter, James, and John. He wasn't called there by them. He went because Jesus told him to, and he goes. And Paul, as he goes there, he has a concern in his heart. You see this. Verse 2, I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. What Paul means by this is he went to them and he was hoping, not for his sake, but for the church's sake, that he and Peter and James and John and the others were all on the same page. That's what this passage is about. Paul didn't need their approval. But he knows that if they side with the false teachers, it will wreck the faith of many people. And that's why he's concerned. That's why he feels like he might be running in vain. Not that he had a false teaching, but that there might be some civil war going on among the leaders of the church. And so he shows up, and there's a test. Because he has a man with him named Titus, who was a Gentile. He was a Greek. And the text tells us very pointedly, he was not circumcised. Who cares? Right? What does this matter? This seems so trivial to us living in the 21st century. But I want you to understand just how crucial this is. I want you to understand what these false teachers were saying. These false teachers were Jews, and they were known as Judaizers. They had been people who grew up in the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith, and then they heard the gospel message and they liked it. They responded to the message of Jesus, and they said, we're going to be followers of Jesus, but we're going to bring with us our Jewish baggage. We're going to keep practicing Judaism, and we're just going to add the Jesus component to it. And that's what they were doing. And what these false teachers, these Judaizers, were teaching was that if you were a Gentile, you were so filthy, so wretched, so far away from God, there is absolutely no way in the world that you could ever be saved, that God would ever accept you and receive you. If you hoped to be saved, if you hoped to be received by Jesus, what needed to happen is you had to become first a convert to Judaism, represented by the rite of circumcision, and then and only then would God accept you. Years ago, I had a friend, an associate pastor. His wife was kind of upper mid-management, one of the big hospitals, medical clinics in town, and they were both busy all the time, but, you know, the house has got to be clean, so she had extra money. She said, you know what, I'm going to hire a housekeeper. And every couple of weeks, this housekeeper would come in, and one day I said, hey, Tony, you wanna go get lunch with me? Yeah, let's go get lunch. And he said, no, I can't today. The housekeeper's coming tonight, and I got to go straighten up. And I looked at him, I said, what? He said, yeah, Diane's got this housekeeper, but she wants the house cleaned up before she comes because she doesn't want to know how bad we are. I said, that's crazy. He said, I know, but that's just the way it is. And that's what these Judaizers were saying. They were saying, hey, you know what? The housekeeper may be coming, but you've got to get cleaned up before the housekeeper gets here. You got to straighten up. You got to mop and sweep and fold and put away stuff, and you got to make sure it's all nice and clean. So apparently, there's nothing left for the housekeeper to do, right? It was a pride thing, and that's what was happening with these Judaizers. They were proud of themselves. They said, "You know what? We're pretty good people. We're all right. We need just a little bit of help, just a little bit." And God's going to come in and say, "Oh, you Judaizers, you guys are so good. Absolutely, I'm going to save you." They felt good about themselves. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were boastful. They were depending upon who they were and what they had accomplished, what they could do to get them close enough to God for God to say, "Yeah, I'll take you." And that was the message they were spreading. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a Jew. There's nothing wrong with being circumcised. Circumcision goes way back to Abraham. Way back in Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed." And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham was saved just like everyone else in history was saved. He believed God. He trusted God. Years go by, and God keeps reaffirming the promise, keeps making the promise to Abraham, confirming it to him. Abraham has struggles. He has ups and downs. You know, the great thing about the heroes of the Bible is they're not really heroes at all. There's only one hero. That's Jesus. And everybody else is just people who need Jesus to come and rescue them. And that was Abraham. He had fits and starts, and he stumbled and faltered, and God just kept pulling him along, reaffirming the promise. Somewhere along the way, chapter 17, years after the promise was first made, God said, "All right, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I want you to remember this. I want this to stay in the forefront of your mind. I'm going to give you this rite of circumcision. You and all the males in your house and all your male descendants are to be circumcised. And that's going to be a reminder to you, old man, that you will be the father of many nations. And it's not by your strength, but it's by my blessing through you." And he gave him circumcision. That became the sign of God's covenant promise with his people for generations. And it created this culture within Judaism. They took it and they twisted it and they said, "You know what? We're better than everybody else. We're Jews. We're the chosen ones. We're the covenant people. And we're far and above better than all these Gentiles." And now here comes Paul, preaching to people, and says, "God will accept you, and you don't have to be a Jew." And it made the Judaizers mad. And they said, "Look, if you want to be saved, you got to do a little something to get there." And that's what the fight was about. And that's why it matters to you. 2 points that Paul makes here in Galatians, or 2 points that I want you to see here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Number one, the true gospel sets you free, and false gospels enslave you. The true gospel sets people free, false gospels enslave you. That's verses 1 to 5. Verse 4, "This matter arose because some false brothers, fake Christians, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on our freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." That's what false gospels do. False gospels make us slaves. They say, "You've got to add some things. You've got to clean up your life. You've got to straighten yourself up. You've got to put yourself in the right place so that God will say, 'All right, now I pick you.'" And they start adding lists of things. At that time, it was circumcision. But if you start with circumcision, what else do you add? "Oh, well, you know, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, and you know all those purity laws? You got to keep those too. And oh, don't forget, don't eat this kind of food." And the list keeps going and going and going. If you start with one law, where do you stop? There were 613 laws in the Old Testament. Which one do you start nixing? You see, once you start adding requirements, once you start adding criteria, you are enslaving yourself and you are enslaving others. Telling people that the only way God will accept you is if you do enough. The true gospel sets us free because the true gospel says you can never do enough. And God doesn't accept you because of what you've done anyway. God accepts you because of His grace in Christ. That's wonderfully freeing. Because if you're counting on what you've been able to accomplish, what you've done, or where you've come from, or some status you've achieved, you are always going to be afraid. Have I done enough? You will never have assurance of salvation, and you will be a slave to fear. There's a second thing that we need to take note of here, and that comes from verses 6 through 10. The true gospel sets us free. False gospels enslave us. The second thing is, the true gospel equalizes us. And the false gospel, the false gospel stratifies us. It puts us in segments and groups. And some people are better and some people are worse. And some people are closer and some people are further away. The false gospel is a measuring stick and says you're in and you're out. One of the saddest days in our family was the day we went to Six Flags. And Matthew had been promised, you're tall enough, you measure up. And he was going to ride Batman. And he was excited. And he missed it by that much. Oh, you remember that, buddy? That was terrible, wasn't it? Oh. The false gospel comes in and says, you gotta measure up right here. And you think you've measured up, and then all of a sudden you find out, oh, you didn't. The false gospel creates a false measuring stick, a lie. What it does is it creates spiritual racism. That says, this group of people is acceptable to God, and that group of people is not. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. They were becoming spiritual racists. They were saying God loves Jews and God hates Gentiles. So if you want in, you better become a Jew. The gospel, though, says, you know what? Everybody is on even ground here. At the foot of the cross, there are no people who stand above others. There are no people below others. But everybody is level and in need of Jesus. This means that, dear friend, you've not been bad enough for God to reject you. You've not gone so far that God can't love you, despite what others want to say. Now, what does this mean for us? First of all, if you are not a Christian here this morning, I want you to know that there is nothing you can ever do in order for God to like you, love you, accept you, and receive you. Nothing. Because Jesus did it all. All you got to do is trust Him. And church, what this means for us is, when we look out in the world, we don't cross people off the list and say, you're not good enough, or you're irrelevant, or you are subpar. No, we see all people as men and women and children created in the image of God who need Jesus and who Jesus died for, who need to put their faith and trust in Him. Doesn't matter what the hue of your skin is, the texture of your hair, the shape of your eyes, the accent on your tongue. None of that matters in terms of salvation. I don't know that it's politically correct anymore, but when I was a kid, we used to sing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight." It's still true. And Paul said, "I'm willing to fight tooth and nail and even go up against the so-called pillars of the church if necessary to stand for this." Do you see this in verse number 5? "We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." The truth of the gospel is all people need Jesus, and Jesus died for all people. And all people can have faith and trust in Jesus and be accepted by God, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And that's true for you today. Let's pray. This morning, do you believe the gospel? Are you counting on what you have done, who you are? Are you thinking, "I came from a good family, so of course God loves me. My grandpappy was a builder of the church. My mama was a pillar in this community. I've done all the good things. So of course God accepts me." Dear friend, that's not why God loves you or accepts you. You don't deserve His love, but He gives it to you anyway. Dear friend, maybe you're here this morning, you think, "I'm too far removed. I'm too far gone. I've done too many bad things. I've not measured up. I need to clean myself up and make myself presentable to God." Forget it. You can't do it. Just receive Jesus. This morning, dear friend, if from your heart you will confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will believe that God has raised Him from the dead, and you will trust in Him to forgive you of your sins, and you will give yourself to Him, He will forgive you and receive you and make you His forever. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Will you do it today? Father, I pray that You would make it happen, that You'd save the lost. You bring them to Yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen.